Joshua chapter 1. Living life. The title is Living Life with Your Back to the Past. And that's a big deal with a lot of people, that they can't let go of the past because they listen to the devil too much. He's always telling you what you've done, how messed up you are because of what you've done. And when we listen to that stuff, we're stuck right there. We can't go forward. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. Now, I like how the Lord speaks to us. He's pretty direct in what he says. God never beats around the bush. Beating around the bush is a waste of time. Be direct. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's what he's telling Joshua. He's dead. He says, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. As I said a moment ago, you cannot move forward if you've got one foot in the past. And the devil's great at bringing that up. A lifestyle of promise involves living life with our backs to the past. It was probably one of the most intimidating things to Joshua, who was a second lieutenant, if you want to call it, to Moses. He had been Moses' assistant for over 40 years following the exodus from Egypt. His primary exploit during the wilderness experience was serving as one of the, now this is Joshua, the 12 spies that went out to survey the promised land. And he, along with Caleb, it amazes me how people, 12 people, can see the same thing and then go over to the promised land, and 10 of them come back as lukewarm, backslidden Christians. They all saw what happened at the Red Sea. They all saw God deliver them from the land of Egypt. They all saw their enemy swallowed up in the Red Sea. And they get right to the edge of their promise, and 10 of them backslide. Never understood that about people sitting in a setting where you all see the same thing and see the power of God, and you'll always have that minority that didn't see anything. And him and Caleb came back with this report. Now, these were leaders. We can do it. We can take it. It's ours. And you got the 10. 10 lukewarm leaders now, standing up saying, there's no way. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. The cities are walled. They're too great. And although he foresaw it as an enormous task, Joshua believed that God would enable them to conquer this land. And as I said, the other 10 filed their majority report and saw no possibility of victory. And it amazes me that the people believed the majority and not Joshua and Caleb. They saw the same thing. Red Sea, deliverance from Egypt, their enemies destroyed in the Red Sea. They all saw that too. And they took the 10. I'm going to tell you what, the majority's not always right. And most of the time, the majority is wrong. Because people who walk in faith are the minority. And they had adopted the report from the 10. And Joshua and Caleb had failed. And as the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness passed, Joshua goes on with his routine at the side of Moses, the leader. Although he was designated in advance to be Moses' successor in Numbers chapter 27, the Lord spake unto Moses, "Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight, and thou shalt put some of thy honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." So at that point, back there, Joshua was Moses' number two. So he sees himself as an assistant, as a servant. Moses is seen as the great servant of God, but Joshua is seen as the youthful guy waiting in the balance, waiting behind the scenes. And as I read there in Joshua 1, he is called Moses' assistant. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, or Moses' assistant. Now, Joshua faces a crisis. Moses is not allowed to enter the promised land because of disobedience, and he dies. He mourns the death. And as he lingers in grief over the memory of Moses, here comes the Lord, and he directly speaks to Joshua these words. In Joshua 1:2, as we read, as I said, God is so direct. "Moses, my servant, is dead." You can't get no more direct than that. He's dead. "Now, therefore, get up." Get up. "Arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." God had seen something in Joshua. He had chosen and prepared him for this moment. And I'm telling you what, church, God's timing is always right. Now, I know Joshua wasn't feeling like, "Yeah, let's go." It was a monumental task here. And I believe that Joshua could have lived with the second lieutenant mentality and saying, "Well, I can follow Moses for the rest of our life." And he's probably thinking, "I wish Moses was here." But sometimes you got to get rid of that second lieutenant attitude. And as he is lingering in his grief and thinking on what could have been, God abruptly disturbs his backward focus and startles him and starts him into the privilege of living in the present and in the future, saying, "Joshua, you've got a great promise. Quit mourning. Moses is dead." It was at this point that Joshua began to realize, amen, the enormous task and the potential that God had seen in him. And all through these years of preparation, of walking by Moses' side, amen, and more than 1,300 years later, Jesus brought forth the same principle, saying in Luke chapter 9, and Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We've got too many half-hearted followers of Christ today. Amen. They want to be a disciple. They want to do what they need to do, but they do not want to make the sacrifice. They're not impelled by the urgency or the importance, amen, of the mission. I want to tell you why. When Jesus hit the age of 30 years old, amen, his view was the cross. Amen. He had the cross in view. He wasn't looking back, but he was looking forward to what God had called him to do, and that was the cross. At the age of 30, he had steadfastly set his eyes toward Jerusalem. We too many times run this Christian race peeking over our shoulders. Look at it this way. When you get into your car, The reason the rear view mirror is only this big, it isn't to look in 90% of the time you're driving. It is to see where you've been, not where you're going. And we too many times are worried about where we've been and not where we're going. We let the past sins or the past life get in this brain of ours. And the devil just plays it like, amen, ping pong, back and forth, back and forth. And we can't let go. Let go of it. Can't live it again. You can't do it again. I wouldn't want to live again. I wouldn't want to do it again. It is the past. Let it go. Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The cost of discipleship is high. It demands all that we have to give. A few years later, the Apostle Paul put the same comment in different words, writing from prison in Rome to the church at Philippi, when he wrote to them in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. This is the Apostle Paul. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended. Oh my gosh, you mean Paul hasn't made it yet? Paul hasn't got it all yet? Paul doesn't know it all yet? This is what he's saying. But this one thing I do, listen to what he says. Forgetting those things which are behind. And what is he doing? He's reaching forth to the things which are before. And then in verse 4 it says, 14, I press. Now I'm telling you what, when you press, you're pushing, you're shoving. You're doing everything you can to move it on. You're just not sitting there. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. How many's pressing today? I count not myself to apprehend. Paul is saying that, boys, I haven't made it yet. Oh, there's so many of us, so many saints that think they've arrived. Oh, Lord, help us change our attitude. They think they know it all. But Paul said this one thing I do. Talk about the simple life. You know, if we would allow ourselves to get this Christian life down, I'm going to tell you what, church. It would be very uncomplicated to live. We can make it more difficult because of the things we allow. I do it. You do it. We make it more difficult because of the enemy bouncing around here. Let me tell you something. You're the gatekeeper of your mind. Stop it. I can't stop it for you. You stop it. By the power of Jesus Christ in you, you stop it. Devil, I'm not going to dwell on that anymore. I'm not going to believe that anymore. I'm turning my back to the past. And when I do, there's no eyes in the back of your head. They're right here to you, for you to look that away, for you to live that away, for you to move that away. We allow ourselves to get distracted by so many things in life. I was sitting on the patio this morning, and we have two dogs. One's a yappy little thing, and he's American Eskimo Mini, and he is as yappy as yappy could be. I want to pull his barker out. And we have a Dalmatian. I was sitting on the patio today, and Kim's got some bird feed back there, and this Dalmatian is tormented by squirrels. He's wanting one so bad. She's wanting one so bad. And I watched her. Out on the patio I'm sitting, she is focused. I didn't even see the squirrel. She is focused on that squirrel. She's in a stealth mode. I didn't know that breed was, I didn't know that was in them. And she is gingerly moving slowly toward the end of our pavers where the grass is, probably 30 foot to that squirrel. The little American Eskimo is biting at her feet, yapping, barking at her. He's wanting to play. And she is stepping over him so ever so gingerly, so ever so gingerly. She has ignored him completely. She's got one focus, that squirrel. And she gets about 20 feet, and boom, there she goes. And, of course, the squirrel jumps over the fence into the lady's tree next going, it's gone. And she goes out there and sits and stares at that tree. The little white dog's running around all over the yard. There could have been a pterodactyl in that tree. He wouldn't have seen it. He's barking. He's running all over the yard. She's sitting there. And I watched her. I mean, it was a good 5 or 6 minutes. She sat there, didn't move, waiting for that squirrel to come back. And as I was sitting there, it's crazy how the Lord impresses things on you. He just said, you need to act like that dog. You need to get focused. She wasn't looking back at the house. She didn't want in the house. She wasn't looking at that little white dog yapping at her, biting at her, jumping at her. One focus, that squirrel. And I'm thinking, oh God, let me get that determined, that focused, that I'm forgetting those things which are behind me, and I'm looking toward the cross, and I'm pushing toward the cross, and I'm pressing toward the cross, and all the distractions around me, I'm letting them drop off of me. Amen. Everything that buffets me from one side and tries to push me this way, I'm back on focus. It tries to push me that way, I'm back on focus. Let me get tunnel vision, that all I see, amen, is Jesus Christ. If we could get the Christian life down to where we should have it, it would really be uncomplicated. Paul had whittled this life, his life, or this life, down to one point. If we would just forget those things which are behind. He's leaving the past behind with all his past mistakes. He's not going to let it handicap him for the future. The future he lives is right now in the present. And he's living right now in anticipation of what tomorrow may bring. As he will grow and develop after receiving eternal life, it is our job, amen, to get on the track and begin to run for the prize. Amen. Christ became everything to Paul. He left everything. He is running a race. How many is running a race today? How many knows that if you'll run this race, you're going to win this race? Amen. There's no losers in Jesus Christ. Well, someday, amen, he's going to appear, amen, in the clouds of glory. Amen. His glory's going to shine. Amen. 1 John says this, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When he appears, I want to have confidence. I don't want to be ashamed. A great many people are talking about the coming of Jesus Christ and they get excited about it. But I'm here to tell you, amen, if he comes, amen, it's going to be a very bad, embarrassing moment for them, because they're not going to make it. Amen. They've allowed the distractions of this life, amen, to pull them down, and they're going to be ashamed at his coming. Amen. I'm here to tell you, people, we got to live it. We got to make our mind of it. Amen. That I'm going to focus on the cross. Revelation says this. He said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work. Amen, whatever it may be. Amen, many people will work around, amen, for their reward, and they're going to find they're not going to have any or very little. Why? They didn't do anything now. Amen, now's the working field. Now's the harvest time. We need to be about the Father's business and turn our backs to the past and get a view of who Jesus Christ is and get a view of his power, his anointing, and his glory, and say, God, My eyes are on you today. Well, glory to God. We're so easily distracted. I can't believe how we are. We are. Oh my gosh. My wife is so easily distracted at home. I found her at 3 o'clock in the morning one time bouncing on our trampoline because the people's car over the way was on fire. 3 o'clock in the morning. Bouncing on, we got a privacy fence. It was in the summer, and it was the people who live right on the other side, and there she was, bouncing. And I get up and walk out there, and I thought, what are you doing? Well, that car's on fire. Who cares? Well, what if it comes this way? It would have to come 150 feet or 175 feet, amen, to reach our house. It'd burn the Williams house down before it'd burn ours down. There she is, bouncing. James had a time hop pop up on his Facebook page. You know what it was? Her. Sitting on our chair, knees first, looking out the window. I don't know what was going on out there, but she's looking out the window. I don't know. I know where she got it. She's not related to her, but she gets it from my mom. My mom, just like that, nosy as all get out. She's got to sit out front because she's afraid she's going to miss something. I never understood that. Don't you care? No, I don't care. It's not going to affect me. When my privacy fence starts to burn, wake me up, then we'll move on. But until then, don't bother me. And we're like that in our Christian life as we move. Oops, something shiny. Oops, something shiny. My grandpa told me, Grandpa Jones told me growing up they had a pet crow. And he said anything shiny in the house would come up missing. And they couldn't figure out where it went. And they went out to where the crow roosted, and there was watches and rings and forks and spoons and everything in this little crow's nest. Something shiny. And we are so easy distracted. And I hear so many people talk about the coming of Christ. Oh, I wish Jesus would come. And I'm thinking in my mind when they tell me that, oh no, you really don't know what you're saying. You really don't know what you're saying. Because you really don't want Jesus to come. If you would take a very good look at yourself and a self-examination, you would find out you don't want. It amazes me. You all work in the workplace, so do I. Those who have retired, you've worked in the workplace. Everybody's a Christian. But you give them about 5 minutes, and out it comes, and boy, they destroy that testimony in 2 seconds. If Christ would come, what would happen? I think if they would think about it, they would say, Jesus, don't come. Don't come for a while. Because this Christian life I'm living is a little careless. And we're going to answer for it. One of these days, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the way we lived. So what do I suggest? I suggest you get on the racetrack. It ought to be as instinctive as that Dalmatian was in moving toward that. Matt, we're Christians. Our instinct should be to run the race. It should be second nature to run the race. It should be second nature to get the cross in view. It should be almost like breathing. I've seen so many people, they're too busy looking back, looking back. What's back there? What's so attractive that's back here? You're not going to find anything back here. You've got to focus on the race. It should be our second nature to run. It should be like that instinct in that dog to hunt that, or Doug's beagles. I'm going to tell you, you want to see some amazing animals? You get out there and hunt rabbits with beagles. They are absolutely amazing. Their instinct is nose to the ground and go all day long. If you don't leash them coming out of the woods and they get on a scent, guess what? Boom, there they go. It's instinct. It's in them. I want that instinct to be my second nature. Amen. To run the race. Amen. To run the race. Yeah, there's a problem here, but guess what? I'm still running the race. I'm going through a trial, but guess what? I'm still running the race. Amen. I've got issues that I'm dealing with. Amen. But the devil's tormenting my mind over things. Amen. But you know what I'm doing? Amen. I'm still running the race. I'm running the race. I'm running the race. Nothing should slow us down, because living in the past will do it. You'll be carrying way too much baggage from past yesterdays. But I want to tell you what, if you'll just get it under the blood, forgiveness is such a powerful thing. I was thinking of how many people carry childhood insecurities into adult life. I know people who are so messed up because of the childhood insecurities. It's the way they were raised. I was watching a documentary on men in prison. Lifers. Now, not every one of these men, but I would say at least 80% of these men started talking about growing up in a drug-infested home. Mom was a prostitute. Dad was a drug addict. This one guy said, I remember at 7 or 8 years old, I would ride with my parents on crime sprees, robbing gas stations, convenience stores, so they could have drug money. He goes, I've watched them shoot up. I've watched my mom hook. And then he, age 14, 15 years old, you know what he's doing? The exact same thing. Then he said at the age of 22 or 23, killed a man. Now he's life in prison. Not all of them. One guy in there said that he was driving a car of another man that committed a crime. But in Texas, the law says if you was involved in any type of that, driving a car, you're just as guilty as the guy who pulled the trigger. And he said, my parents were drug addicts. He said they actually died. But he says, my grandparents took me in at the age of 7. And he said, I had a good life. And he says, I let them down. So not always, but I've seen people carry these baggages. And you look at them and you're thinking, if somebody. Matt would have told them about Jesus. If they would have came across somebody. And I'm telling you what. You can sit there, and I know that you've known people and you've said it yourself, that God would never change them. They'll never go to church. They'll never get saved. I want to tell you what, God can change anybody. All he needs is one to deliver the message. Matt last Sunday was talking about Nicky Cruz. You want to read about a bad, bad man in his younger days. A man that every cop in New York area, that area was absolutely afraid of the gang. But one man. All it takes is one man, David Wilkerson, to walk in there, one man, and preach a message that reached him. Now, David Wilkerson's went on to be with the Lord, but because of David Wilkerson, how many lives has Nicky Cruz reached over the past 50 years? Don't sit there and tell me that God can't change it. Don't tell me God can't deliver. Don't tell me God can't move. The reason maybe God's not moving for you is because you're too busy looking backwards. Get a view of the future and get a view of the cross. It amazes me. We need to live our life with our backs to the past. 2 Corinthians says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What happens? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Another word for creature is creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We hear this verse so many times in churches. People quote it. They quote it. They say, I got saved. They say they're no longer indulging in certain bad habits. They consider this change in their life to be a fulfillment of this verse. And if you or I are a new creation in Christ Jesus, what will show is that the old things have passed away. The old life has passed away. You're not hanging with those you used to hang with. You're not going to the places you used to go to. You're not speaking the way you used to speak. It amazes me what salvation does to a person. Changes them in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and they get up, and their whole attitude changes. Their whole life changes. How many's been a witness to a conversion, a first-hand conversion, maybe in your family, a husband, a spouse, a child, and you look at them and you're thinking, oh my goodness, the power of Jesus Christ. If we're that new creature in Christ, what happens is the old life has to die out. They pass away. Remember that we have talked about all mankind living at the bottom of the hill where all the sinners are? Now we have trusted Christ. Those old relationships have been severed. We no longer identify with Adam. We no longer identify with the world system. We are now identified with Jesus Christ. We've been baptized in the body of believers, and we belong to Him. Old things have passed away. The new things is this new relationship to Christ. We are now in a relationship with the glorified Christ and the King of Kings. So what I'm going to tell you is, get your hands off the past. Leave it go. Let it behind. We're so apt at, and I don't know why it is, we want to hang on to those things. One foot here, one foot here. And what happens is you become unstable when you try to straddle, amen, the world, and you try to straddle Christianity. Make your minds up one way. Why halt you between two opinions? Huh? You're not doing yourself any favors. If you're going to live for God, then do it. Just do it. If you're not going to live for God, then turn your back and walk away. Amen. Don't sit there and be a hypocrite and sit in church and say, oh, I love Jesus, and then go out there and raise the roof every time you get a chance. Make your minds up. If you're going to live for God, live for God. That's what the prophet said. Amen. Why are you halting between two opinions? If God be God, then serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve Him. But why are you bouncing between two opinions? Why can't you make your minds up? Why can't you get it in gear? Why can't you say to yourself, amen, I'm going to live for God. Amen. The day I'm leaving the past behind. Amen. The day I'm going to focus on who I am in Jesus Christ. Amen. And not dilly-dally around. There's too many of us. Amen. Playing games. There's too many of us. Amen. We want all of this. Amen. But we don't want to pay the price for this. Well, I'm here to tell you, make your minds up. Amen. One way or the other. Well, I want to tell you what, people. I've made my mind up, Matt. Amen. I've walked and turned my back. Amen. On what they could offer. And Doug, I've got my eyes on the cross, where the power lies, where the hope lies, where the peace lies, where the anointing lies. I'm here to tell you, make your minds up today. Things fall apart, we wonder why. Things don't go right, we wonder why. Why don't you look in the mirror and take a self-examination and find out what you've been doing? Huh? Oh, God, I don't want to do that. I'd rather blame everybody else. I mean, we've got so much. Jesus asked so little. As I said, if we could get this life down, it'd be very, very uncomplicated. You want me to go to church on Sunday? I don't know. I mean, it's awful nice out. I hear the fish are jumping. I hear the sound of a boat motor in my ear. You want me to go to church on Bible study? Oh, I've worked all week. I'm so tired. I want to tell you what. I watched. Get mad at me or not, I don't care. As I said a while back, your opinion don't matter. I don't ask you what to preach, and you don't tell me what to preach. So we'll just leave it at that. I would pick my dad up at Nanaimo Valley Hospital. after getting off of a 5-hour dialysis machine. And they would take off what they called base weight, and I would almost have to carry him to the car because he couldn't hardly walk. We would get home on a Wednesday night, and I would go home and get ready for work and go to work. You know what he would do, Doug? He'd get ready and come to church. He couldn't hardly walk in that back door, but he walked in that back door every Wednesday. So don't tell me you can't make it because you've got a headache. Don't tell me you can't make it because you stubbed your toe. Don't tell me you can't make it because when I walk, see, it's all about desire, people. That's all it is. It's about nothing else but desire. And I know there's times you can't make it. Don't walk out of here and say he's nuts. If you're puking, I don't want you in here. If you just had surgery, you need to recuperate. She drove here and just had surgery last week. But you need a self-driving car. They're coming. It's about desire. That's all it's about. It's not about gaining points with me. It's not about gaining points with God, as he's talking about in Sunday school. It's about desire. Where's your desire? That's all it is. People that's got a desire, I watch them come to church every time the doors are open. And those people half-hearted, that's hit and miss, hit and miss, hit and miss. And then when things begin to fall apart, they're wondering, hey, why is things going wrong? I'm not saying God's punishing you, but you allow that protection to waver. Holes are in it because you're not filling the holes. It's too late when the dike breaks and the water's running fast. You should have fixed it before that time. It's all about desire. We've got all these promises that we've been given. And I was thinking about these promises. And I just wrote a few scriptures that I could stand up here all day and talk about the promises. We got all these promises that God's given us, and we want them, but we really don't want to pay a price for them. We want these promises in our life, but we really don't want to. I got kind of a desire. I sort of got a desire. You got to throw it out, throw the past behind. You got to rip reverse out of your transmission, so to speak. And these promises that God's given us, amen, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Isaiah says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Oh, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increased their strength. Even the youth shall fail and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But oh, they that wait upon the Lord, glory to God, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Romans 8 says this, nay, in all these things we are more, amen, than conquerors, amen, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. How many understands what that says? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor listen to him nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. These are just some of the promises that God has given us. Oh, but the devil comes in and we begin to shift our eyes away, amen, from the cross. Amen, the old tapes begin to roll in our mind. God really doesn't love me. God doesn't know me. Amen, look at all the things I've done wrong. I really can't get to God. Amen, I don't have what it takes. Amen, we can go on amen, comparing ourselves to other people. And we can't do that. Amen. But I'm here to tell you this. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Amen. Make your mind up. Amen. Stand up and say, devil, I've turned my back to the past. I've got the cross in view. And no matter what I go through, and no matter what I face, I'm going to keep you in view. Oh, we're so fickle. I'm going through this. God must not love me. I'm just going to quit. We got to make our minds up. As I said earlier, it's about desire. Paul calls himself the least of the apostles. He's being very modest here. Inspiration guarantees that this is a statement which came from his heart. My heart, says Paul, I'm not that much. I can't consider myself. I'm just the least of the apostles. But Paul is saying he isn't worthy. His mind could have said, I'm great. I'm this. I've done that. I've done the other. I'm telling you what, when you get to that point, you're absolutely done. When you think God can't humble you and teach you and show you, tell you what, it's about me following. I'm not leading nothing. I'm following him. He's the captain of this boat. He's the captain of my life. And until I throw things out, it's time to get in the closet and start throwing things out, folks. There needs to be a rummage sale. And you need to get away from all the junk. Come on now, all the junk. All the things that distract you. All the things that you do not need. And you need to start cleaning house and cleaning it now. Paul considered himself to be the chief of sinners. He was sort of living in the past right then, but yet he was being humble and being humility. He was one of the hardest workers of any of the apostles. He tells us that it was the grace of God that did this to him, that allowed him to accomplish what he did. I'm a new creature or creation in Christ. Why do I live with my back to the past? You know, forgiveness, as I said earlier, is such a powerful thing. I've been forgiven. That's hard to compute in a human mind for somebody that's done you wrong to forgive them. That's hard to compute. But it says I've been forgiven. I didn't earn it. I certainly didn't deserve it. Jesus, as I said, at 30 years old, had his face toward Jerusalem. That's where he was headed. He knew it. That's where he was going. And I'm thinking what he did for me. Listen to what David says in Psalms about your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south. That is quite a distance, but when you start moving from the east to the west, there is no end. Because if you go west, you just keep going west. You go east, you just keep going east. Now, you go north, you hit the North Pole and there's a stop. Then you go south. But once you start going west, you go west, and once you start going east, so they'll never meet. They'll never come. So can you imagine how far that is? That's where he put your sins. For you, he don't remember them. Why should you remember them? Why should I remember them when he doesn't? The devil brings that up, and you know what we do? We're like a dog going back to where we buried the bone. Leave it buried. Why are you digging it back up? You know the old saying is, the more you stir a stink, you know what it does? Doesn't smell good. It really starts to stink. So why don't you leave your past where it's supposed to be? Go home, get Webster out. He's pretty smart. Webster's a smart guy. And find out what the word past means. And when you look at it, leave it there. Leave that junk behind. Leave that there. And get on living. Get on moving toward the future. How many have seen people that are stuck in the past? And it's usually sports guys who scored that touchdown when they was in high school. Now they're 50 years old and got a pot belly, and they're talking about that touchdown. Does Matt bring up any of his escalades or accolades in his sporting events in high school to you? No, see, he's let it go. And he's a good ball player. But you'll see those guys that scored that big touchdown. They're 50 years old now and can't even see their shoes. And they're talking about the glory days. I'm telling you what, those days are gone. You can't relive those days. Let's make these days the glory days. Let's make these days the move of God days. We're talking in Sunday school. He was, I want to see a move of God. I'm tired of coming to church, sitting there, oh, how I love Jesus. He better be done in an hour, and running out the door. Those days are over. We need a move of God. If God wants to move in this place, I'll stay here all day. I'll stay here all night. If God wants the power to fall, last Sunday there was no preaching. Power of God fell. Amen. Prophecy came forth. I'm telling you what, I'll stand in that presence as long as he's here. Amen. I'm telling you, we got to have that attitude. Amen. It can't be cut and dry anymore. Amen. We're living in the last days. Amen. People's got to get it up, get it moving, get on. And they got to get their focus on the cross. I don't know about you, but I want a move of God. I'm hungry for a move of God. I want to see a move of God so bad. And it's going to take people on their face before God, seeking God, praying. Amen. That's why we have prayer meetings on Wednesday night. Amen. That's why we pray before our worship service on Sunday. Amen. Why? We want to see a move of God in this place. God loves us so much, that's how far he removed our transgressions from us. I know Joshua must have admired Moses. Moses was a great man. We saw Moses do what most men couldn't have done. No doubt he considered himself to be inferior to Moses. Moses was not only Joshua's mentor, he would go down in both religious and secular history as one of the greatest leaders ever to appear on this earth. And Joshua had the following. He needed to hear from God. You know, there is just times. I'm telling you what, people, there's times that I need to hear from God. I don't know about you, but there's times that my spiritual ears need to be open. My mouth needs to be shut. I need to quit complaining, belly aching, crying, because I need to hear from God. Moses is dead. Joshua needs to hear from God. And we read that in verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. He spoke to him, I've been preparing you for this moment. I see great promise in you. Quit comparing yourself to Moses. He's dead. We're going to live life in the present, in the future, not the past. I say it all the time. Life is in session, Matt. Are you present? Are you? Have you checked out? There's too many Christians that's checked out. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you checked out, it's time you check back in. Because this race ain't over. This fight's not over. Jesus hasn't returned. Check back in. See, these opening two verses show the importance of living with our backs to the past. To me, these words of God to Joshua have to be one of the most important words in all of Old Testament history. Moses, my servant, is dead. And he tells him, Joshua, arise. Get up. Get it in your mind. You're no longer second lieutenant. Are we willing to live with our backs to the past? Are we willing to challenge ourselves? Huh? Are we? I hope we are. This is the focus. This is what it has to be. Amen. This is the focus. We got to worship. We got to pray. We got to seek God. This is why we celebrate the statement of the Lord's Supper. These reminders help us to engage in a special concentration for life, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are called to remember that He rose again. We are called to remember that our sins are forgiven. We are called to remember that we're not perfect, but that's all right. The Bible says in one spot, He put this in earthen vessels. It's like the story of a guy who took his valuables and he hid them in his house. And he didn't hide them in a safe. He hid them in an old, cracked up teapot. Who would look in there for valuables? The thief would come in and tear the house apart trying to get in the safe. And there those valuables was in that cracked up teapot. Well, church, I want to tell you what. That's who we are. We're that cracked up teapot. And Michelle, He put the most valuable thing in you. His grace, His salvation, His forgiveness, His healing, His deliverance in earthen vessels. Matt talked about this, and I got this scripture in my notes today in Colossians chapter 2. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of His way, nailing it to the cross. All the things that was against us in Old Testament and in Bible days, the way they broke a contract was they nailed a nail through the parchment paper or through the stone tablet, and it means the contract was void. So it says right there that everything that was against you, He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled. And that word right there is the most important word in that. He disarmed. He disarmed. The devil has no power over you. Sister Loretta, as long as you speak the name of Jesus, hell has no authority and no power over you. He disarmed principalities and powers, and as Matt said, He made a show of them openly, hanging on the cross. There it was, the open power, the open show of God's redemptive power through Jesus Christ. I'm so blessed today. I'm so thankful today that I've been given an opportunity to live for Him. Pull me out of the world, out of the sin, out of the muck, and out of the mire. Give me a purpose. And I'm telling you what, people, it's time we quit playing games. It's time we quit halting between two opinions. It's time we quit doubting, questioning. And it's time we get on the racetrack and begin to run. How many's running a race? How many's made your mind up you're going to win? It's just a desire is all it is. Where's your desire at? Is it half-heartedly? You know what the Bible talks about Lot's wife? I'm getting ready to close here. Sin and the life in Sodom had such a hold on her, she went against the word of the Lord. When you go against the word of the Lord, you know what? You really don't believe it. They came, the angels came, told Lot to get his family and get out, and the word came, do not look back, or you will be turned into a pillar of salt. They get moving, and as the city is being destroyed, it had such a hold on her. She couldn't release her friends. She couldn't release that lifestyle. And you know what she did? She said the one thing that Paul said that we have to do, forgetting those things which are behind. And she looked back and was instantly turned into a pillar of salt. What a tragedy that was. They were free of the city. I mean, this shows you God's compassion because, man, I tell you what, Abraham started praying, and I think he got it down to, what, 10 righteous? Something like that. He started way up and got it down. God said, I'll save the city if you can find 10 righteous. God didn't want to destroy the city, but the wickedness was so great. And it had such a hold on her that she could not release. And she turned around and was destroyed. And I'm thinking there's so many Christians that are playing with a time bomb and they don't really understand it. We got to forget those things behind. Forget your failures. Forget those things that trouble you. And get to where Joshua was. He was 40 years old, around that, I think. But he might have been a little older than that. But he had wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. He had 40 years of memories that he could have complained about, he could have squawked about. And I think Joshua was right around 60 or 70 when he took over. He could have held on to that. That bitterness, having to walk around in the desert for 40 years. He could have got leader and said, guess what? All you who didn't believe my report, off with your heads. Bible doesn't record that. They could have been hardened. But if he would have done that, he would have never been leader. It was hard for him to see that God had placed him in that position for now. Sometimes we can't see what we go through, what God's got going on for us. I can't see down the road. I can just see right now, but I do know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds it in the palm of his hand. I know he's a great God. I know he's full of power. But I'm telling you what, we got to take the training wheels off sooner or later. We got to get moving, people. We got to make our minds up. We got to have a desire above everything else in this life to serve him. Where's your desire? Turn your backs to the past. Paul wrote this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Remember that when you make your mind up. As I said, remember Lot's wife. He said it. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Amen. Let go. Let go and say, here I am, God, here I am. Hold nothing back. Hold nothing back. Amen. Tell God, here it is. I lay it on the altar. I've made my mind up. I'm not playing around. No more games. Amen. It's pedal to the metal. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Let it go, people. Let it go. He's changed me. He's changed me. He's changed me. How many's glad for that? Listen to this song. Listen. Let's everyone stand.